I'd like to turn to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. We'll read the Psalm in its entirety. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction or to dust, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night, which is a 3 to 4 hour span. Thou carriest them away, man, as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale or a story that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. In other words, the Lord give you longer life, you'll just have labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherewith thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Now, this 90th psalm is entitled A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. That would make it the oldest of the Psalms. Again, the Psalms in our Bibles are not in chronological order. If they were, Psalm 90 would be first. It is the oldest of the Psalms. Again, a prayer of Moses. So in this psalm, Moses is communing with God. It is the prayer of Moses, the man of God. He is called the man of God in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and also in Joshua 14 and verse 6. That is a declaration of his being, of his character, of his life. What it states is that he was a man who knew God. He was a man shaped by God. A man who had a heart for God. The name Moses occurs 848 times in the Word of God. So without a doubt, he's one of the most commanding figures in all of Scripture. In character, in faith, in position, and in achievements. He's an extraordinary and remarkable life, Moses, the man of God. And in Moses, in the life of Moses, there are benefits for our own life. As we read this 90th Psalm, we're struck by its simplicity, and its grandeur. It's both. As we read the psalm, we cannot help but sense that Moses writes out of a depth of feeling. As you read the psalm, you see there's gloom. There's lament. And yet, it's filled with the light of hope. It is a psalm about life. It is a psalm about death. It is a psalm about the greatness of God. That's the main thing. And it is a psalm about human frailty. It is a psalm filled with valuable instruction and principles concerning God, concerning man, concerning life. Today we simply want to glean from the psalm. We want to speak upon bedrock principles for a wonderful life. Moses had an extraordinary life. This is a psalm, a prayer of Moses. And in this psalm we find foundational principles for living life. First of all, consider the background of the psalm. Though we are not told the specific time of the psalm, it appears from what we read that it was probably written toward the end of the 40-year wandering period in the desert. But whenever it was written, Moses was a man who lived his life under contrasting circumstances. I mean, think about the contrasts in Moses' life. He was born in poverty, yet he lived in a palace. He enjoyed unlimited wealth, though he was born in poverty. He was a child of a slave, yet the son of a queen also. He was the keeper of flocks, but he was a leader of men as well. He was educated in the palace, and they end up dwelling in the desert. He was tempted with the pleasures of sin, and yet he endured the hardships of virtue. Moses was a man who experienced the extremely difficult, the problematic, and a variety of troubles. He lived in times of a powerful, wicked, and hostile enemy, and incessant threats and persecutions. He lived in times of great danger, times of sorrow, times of trial, affliction. There were adversities, there were toils, there were turmoils, there was change. There were insurmountable obstacles in the life of Moses. There were many struggles, there were many burdens. There was bondage, and there was enslavement, and there was loss. Moses experienced all of these things. And then you go into the wilderness time. That was a time of wandering in endless circles, surrounded by urgent need, dire straits everywhere, crisis, disappointment, frustration, exasperation, dissatisfaction, unrest, constant death. A whole generation died in that wilderness. Moses experienced it all. Again, much of this 90th psalm is in the tone of a lamentation because of the heartbreaking results of sin. But Moses, in his life, went through many a dark and deep valley, and yet he lived a life of courage, strength, assurance, and perseverance. And in spite of all the varying circumstances, Moses lived one of the most productive, one of the most useful, one of the most extraordinary, one of the most serviceable, one of the most influential, worthwhile, and meaningful lives ever lived. Moses. And this 90th Psalm is a prayer of Moses. In spite of all the turmoil in his life, he lived an abundant life. And for the most part, he lived above all that was around him. The life of Moses teaches us that we do not have to be bound by the lives of those around us. And you think about who he was surrounded with there in that wilderness. Be sure of this. Life for the child of God should be and can be phenomenal. And all of this, in spite of time, in spite of circumstances, in spite of our own infirmities, in spite of our own limitations. Moses is not some imaginary mythical figure. He was a real man. And his life was real. The life that he lived was real. He lived human life as real as our life. He had close friends. He had discouraging enemies. He had strengths. He had weaknesses. He had ups and he had downs. He had moments of intense joy, and he had hours of nagging frustration. He had times of deep sadness. And as we read this 90th Psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, we see revealed many principles and truths. Many fundamentals for a wonderful and extraordinary life. So let's look at some of these timeless, and they are timeless, principles of life that we find here in this 90th Psalm. Number one, begin with God. The very first word of the Psalm, Lord. Lord. This is where the psalm begins. Lord. Life must have a starting point. Lord. This is the priority and the attitude of right living. God must be the starting point. The psalm does not begin with the scene. It begins with Lord. It does not begin with the physical. It does not begin with the material. It begins with the spiritual. It begins with the eternal. The psalm contains the physical. The psalm contains the material. But that's not where it begins. And there are other matters and things in our lives. There's no getting around that. But God must be first. Again, there are other matters and things in our lives. But nothing is as important as God. No matter the time, no matter the place, no matter the circumstance, no matter the condition, begin with God. You don't begin with the time. You don't begin with the circumstance. You don't begin with the condition. You begin with God. That is a bedrock principle. Begin with God. I believe that this principle is set forth in the first four words of the book of the Bible, in the beginning, God. I believe that's a principle. Begin with God. Because whatever the starting point, everything somehow comes back to it. Everything somehow relates to it. What is it in your life that everything seems to go back to? That's your starting point. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's your starting point. Whatever it is that your life just keeps going back to, that which relates most to your life, that is your starting point. And when God is the starting point, everything in life somehow relates to Him. That's a wonderful life. Moses begins the psalm with Lord. And as you read the summary of his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you can plainly see that he was a man who saw real value in God. And therefore, that's where he begins. It's in the fact that he begins the psalm with Lord is indicative of the fact that he saw God as that which was foremost. He saw God as the primary thing, the supreme object. He saw God as the one who dominates all else and who has the preeminence. You want a wonderful life? Begin with God. Begin with God. Begin every day with God. All through your life, Lord. Secondly, God must be a reality in our life. Throughout the psalm, Moses, throughout the entire psalm, is speaking in second person. You know that by the pronouns thou, thy, thine, thee. In everyday English, that's you and yours. And that's how he's speaking. In other words, Moses is speaking to God. He's not talking about God. He's speaking to God. And therefore, the title, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. He's speaking to God. This is indicative of the fact that God was a present reality to him. Now in verses 1 through 11, he speaks to God of his greatness and sovereignty. And notice the last two words, or last three words of verse 2. Thou art God. Thou art God. You are God, is what he's saying. God was real to him. And then in verses 12 through 17, he speaks to God in prayer. He speaks to God concerning his needs. And as he does, we have to go back to verse 2. He realizes this truth. Thou art God. When you speak to God, realize thou art God. When you speak to God concerning your needs, remember thou art God. God was real. He was more than ideology. He was more than theology. He was more than opinion. He was more than belief. Everyone here believes in God. But belief and reality are not always the same thing. God must be present reality. Moses knows that God reigns. Everybody here knows that God reigns. But more importantly, Moses knew the God who does reign. And you can know in your head, God reigns. God is in control of all things. You can know that in your head, but do you know the God who reigns? Do you know the God who controls all things? God must be more than abstract. He must be present reality. He must be as real as the place where we're sitting. He must be as real as the circumstances of our life. He must be even more real than our place and our circumstances. Number three, we must see God as relevant in our lives. Notice verse 1 again. Lord, Thou, or You, have been our dwelling or abiding place. Lord, You have been our home through all generations. He saw God as His home. Home is very relevant to our lives. It's real and it's relevant. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. That is a statement not only of the reality of God, it is a statement of the relevancy of God. You see, our dwelling place, our home, is actual. It's not imaginary. It's relevant. Home is a special place. Home is a set-apart place. Home is a distinct place from all other places. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place, or our home. Home is an available place. Home is a place where we can enter. It makes it relevant. Home is a place where we can hide. So it speaks of God as real. It speaks of God as relevant. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Home is a place of personal contact. Home is a place of friendship. Home is a place of kinship. God was relevant. Life is full of harms. Death broods in the air and circumstances can change at the blink of an eye. But come what may, we must see God as pertinent to our lives. And that's where the psalmist begins. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. Come what may, He is our place of provision. He is our place of protection. Come what may, just like at home, we experience His warmth, His tenderness, His love, His care, His faithfulness. Come what may, in Him there's revelation, there's stillness, there's rest, there's communion. He's our home. Home is where I belong. God is where you belong. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the condition, God is where you belong. He's relevant to our life. No matter how urgent the need, no matter how great the obstacle, no matter how massive the problem, no matter how dark it may appear, no matter how fierce the storm, No matter how severe the trial, or how powerful the enemy, or how great the onslaught from the enemy, or how great our weakness, God is relevant to our lives. So in that statement, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, he's drawn to God. He's drawn to God. God is relevant in his life. I appreciate home. I enjoy home. I've been blessed. I've always appreciated home and enjoyed home. So we can identify with God being our home. When he makes that statement, he finds pleasure in God. Where do you find your pleasure? Where is it? God must be relevant in our life. Begin with him. See him as real. See him as relevant in your life. Fourthly, view life through the lens of God. In the psalm, again, Moses speaks of who God is. Verse 2, he says he's absolute. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He's saying, God, you're absolute. Your certainty, your reality, your existence is never threatened. Reading through the psalm, we see that he speaks to God of God's sovereignty. He reigns supreme. He has absolute authority and control over all things and over all matters in every realm. He's above all. He's over all. He's in control. He manages. He directs. He guides. He governs all things. And he does so as he pleases. In other words, God is in complete control of what happens. He's in complete control when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and what happens after it happens. He's in control. He's almighty. That is, his power reaches all things. He's able. He's all-knowing. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge is eternal. His knowledge is infallible. He's never confused. He's never in a quandary. He's everywhere present. He's unchanging. He's all-sufficient. He's a God that overrules and reverses. Thou art God. And as you read the psalm, he's viewing everything through the lens of God. He's viewing everything through the lens of but God. But God. Things can look very, very grim. Things can look very, very dark. You need to view life through the lens of God. That is, you need to see God in everything. Because he's everywhere. You need to see him. This is necessary if we're going to have a wonderful and productive life. Fifthly, we speak of this often, life is to be vertical. In verses 1 through 11, Moses is speaking to God in a meditative way. He makes no request in verses 1 through 11. He is speaking to God, not of God. And he is speaking to God in a meditative way. And then in verses 12 through 17, there's a shift. He's still speaking to God, but now he's speaking to God in prayer. But in both cases, verses 1 through 11, verses 12 through 17, the thoughts of Moses, the activity of Moses, is moving in the direction of God. The whole psalm is moving in the direction of God. He's living life vertically. Life on earth, of course, is horizontal, but it can be lived vertically. And those who have a wonderful life, it's vertical. We must resist the flow of the horizontal. There are the horizontal goals. There are the horizontal ambitions and pursuits. Horizontal thoughts and ways of the world. We must set our minds and our sights vertically. So what is it to be vertically visioned or vertically minded? It's for the heavenly to be the central. It's for the heavenly to be the focal point. To be vertically visioned and minded is the heavenly gripping our hearts and our lives to be intricately woven around the heavenly. To be vertically visioned and minded is Psalm 77:2. In the day of my trouble, trouble is horizontal. I sought the Lord. That's vertical. That's what it means. It is to live in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. No matter what's going on, seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. No matter what's going on, the kingdom of God is to be the priority. That gets us back to our beginning, by the way. Begin with God. To be vertically visioned is to walk a different course than the world. The course of the world is away from God. The course of the world is rejection of God. The course of the world is unconsciousness of God. It's separation from God. It's alienation from God. It's rejection of God. It's rebellion against God. And lest we follow the same course, and let's be honest, many of God's people are following the same course. Lest we follow the same course, we must be vertically visioned and minded. We live in a world that constantly relegates and dismisses and replaces God with human ideas, humanistic philosophies. Putting more and more emphasis upon fleshly and worldly matters than God. Constantly busying themselves in the pursuit of the earthly rather than the spiritual. Unless we become such, we need to be vertically visioned and minded. Living life vertically leads to lives committed to Him. Lives leaning upon Him, lives depending upon Him, lives cleaving to Him, lives experiencing Him. And living vertically prevents us from becoming a tangled mess and prevents lives of unrest and upheaval and frustration and exasperation. A fundamental principle for life is keep moving in the direction of God. That's what Moses is doing here. No matter what happens, you move in the direction of God. You do that, you'll end up in the right place. Keep moving in the direction of God. Sixthly, realize the frailty of man that Moses talks to God about it throughout the psalm. It's in contrast to the greatness of God. In verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. That is, God takes life as a flood, instantly, without any preparation for whatsoever. Gone. That speaks of the frailty of man. He said his life, man's life, is as a sleep. It's very short. And then he goes on to talk about the morning and the evening. He speaks of the grass flourishing in the morning and then it's cut down in the evening. The span of life was from morning to evening. Man is very frail. Don't put your trust in man. Not only are you frail, everyone around you is frail. Don't put your trust in man. Realizing our frailty puts us in a position of reverence and puts us in a position of dependence upon God. This is necessary for living a wonderful life. Seventhly, realize the danger of sin. He mentions this in verse 7 and verse 8. And he mentions sin again in verse 11. Sin is always contrary and set in opposition to our own well-being. Always. Sin is against man's comfort. It's against man's joy. Man today is not comfortable, he's not happy, so what does he do? He sins. That's not going to give you comfort. That's not going to give you joy. Sin is against man's health. It's against man's peace of mind. Wherever there's sin, there's damage. Wherever there's sin, there's ruin, there's havoc, there's misery. Sin is a great thief. It has a disabling power. It has an enslaving and controlling power. It has an impoverishing power. It has a crippling power. The awareness of the danger and power of sin propels us in the direction of God. Eighthly, maintain a desire for God. Verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place. He speaks as one who has an interest in God. Is where he desired to be. You move in the direction of your interest. And you move in the direction of your desires. Our interest is to be God. Our desire is to be God. And that keeps us moving in the direction of God. He expresses his desire for God in verse 13. He says, Return, O Lord. It's an expression of a desire for God. Again, in verse 1, he states that God is his home. And there's, of course, is the saying, home is where the heart is. That's true. And he had a heart taken up with God. If you're going to live this life, you have to have a heart taken up with God. You're not going to live this life if your heart's taken up with the world. If your heart's taken up with self. A heart must be taken up with God. And then realize the ninth point and final point. Realize that God is the source. Notice verse 14. He says, Satisfy us. He realized this simple truth that fulfillment, gratification is in God. God is the source of fulfillment and gratification. People say, I feel so unfulfilled. And they begin to seek the things of the world as if that's where fulfillment can be found. Fulfillment is in God. Realize this simple truth. God is the source of satisfaction. That, by the way, will keep you moving in the direction of God. He goes on in verse 15, he says, make us glad. He realized that pleasure and happiness was in God. People are seeking pleasure today. They're seeking happiness, but they're seeking it in all the wrong places. We must realize that God is the source of gladness. Verse 17, he says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. The work of our hands, establish thou it. He's praying for strength. He's praying for success. And where does strength and success come from? God. He's the source. These are simple truths. But these are truths that the vast majority of humanity has no idea about. God is the source. It is in and through Him that there is help. It is in and through Him that we find the answer. God is the source. The world is not the answer. God is the answer. Oh, you don't understand. I've got all these problems. God is the answer. It doesn't matter what the question is. It doesn't matter what the need is. God is the answer. You're not going to find the answer anywhere else. He's the one in whom there's relief. People make a mess of their lives. And then the next thing they do is they seek relief. And they seek relief in the very things that made a mess of their lives. Relief is in God. It is the realization of these truths that God is the source that keeps us from pursuing these things and other matters. It keeps us from being diverted from the Lord. When God is real, when God is relevant, He becomes the priority of our life. And then we begin to view life through the lens of God. And there is the realization that He is the source of everything I need. He is the source of all that is worth having. And that knowledge creates a desire for God. And that desire for God keeps us moving in the direction of God. Life. We all have it. We all have it. We've all been given the gift of physical life. We all have a life for which we are responsible to live. We all have life and we all must live this life. And we do so. Every one of us here is living life. And we do so in a certain way. But the sad truth is, the vast majority aren't very good at living life. The vast majority stink at it. They don't know how to live life. Life's pretty important. And yet most people, I dare say most of God's people, do not know how to live life. You say, well, how can you say that? Look around. That's all you got to do. Look around. The evidence is everywhere. They don't know how to live. But here in this 90th Psalm, and throughout this book, we have bedrock principles for living life. This book tells us how to live life. Tells us how. Man can write all kinds of books, but you cannot improve. You cannot even get on the same level as the principles for living life that are in this book. You want to improve your life? Live it according to this book. Your life will improve. You want to ruin your life? Neglect this book. You want to have a miserable life? Neglect this book. We have bedrock principles. These things that we've mentioned today, and there's many more, but these things that we've mentioned today, they work. They work. And it starts with a beginning. Begin with God. There's no need to go any further until you get that right. Begin with God. That's true in everything. You get up in the morning, begin with God. Throughout your day, situations come, circumstances come, problems come, needs come, and every one of those begin with God. Don't begin with the need, begin with God. Don't begin with the problem, begin with God. That needs to be our life. And once that is so, everything else just sort of falls in place. But we must begin correctly. Because again, our lives come back. Somehow they always do. They come back to where we began. And everything in my life is to come back to God. I have a problem, but I know God's the solution to that problem, so I start with Him. No need to start anywhere else. No need to. I don't have to take a survey of what everybody in the country thinks. Begin with God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. We want to be known as the people of God. And the way to do that is to establish these principles in our life. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 1.